Philippians chapter 3. We will read from verse 8 through verse 16. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. But surely I count also all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all, and count them to be few, that I may gain Christ, and that I may be found in Him, not having my righteousness, which would be on the principle of law, but that which is by faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if any way I arrive at the out resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already obtained a prize or am already perfected, but I pursue, if also I may get possession of it, seeing that also I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count to have got possession myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind and stretching out to the things before, I pursue, looking towards the goal, for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. As many therefore as are perfect, let us be thus minded. And if ye are any otherwise minded, this also God shall reveal to you. But whereto we have attained, let us walk in the same steps. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee because Thou love us, and love us to the uttermost, love us to the end. Thou hast proven to us again and again that Thy love towards us as fresh, as living, as it was when Thou died on the cross. We do praise and thank Thee that it is by Thy blood that we have the boldness to enter into the holiest place and to behold the beauty of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. We do thank Thee for gathering us together here this morning. Dear Lord, we pray that Thou wilt once again reveal Thyself by Thy Spirit in our innermost being, that we may be so drawn, attracted by Thee, that we too may pursue and run after Thee. How we praise and thank Thee, knowing that the end is before us. Lord, enable us to run to the very end and to seize the prize. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. The Lord put in my heart one thought, and I want to share with you, brothers and sisters. And that thought is looking after the goal, or pursuing after the goal. Now we know, brothers and sisters, even in this world, if you want to be successful, you have to have a definite goal for your life. Because a life without a goal has no meaning, no purpose, no incentive to press on. A life without a goal, you just drift along, meaningless, hopeless. Even in this world, if you want to succeed, you have to have set a goal before you. Now, whether your goal is that you may be rich, or you may be famous, or you may attain to high position, or you may succeed in certain sphere. Now, if you set that goal, that will give you that drive towards it. Now, whether you're able to attain to your goal or not, that is another question. But even if you have attained, what do you find? You find, just like King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It is like pursuing after wings. It ends in nothing. Because the things of this world are transient. They are passing. Now, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we find in the Word of God that we should have a goal for our Christian life. If we want to succeed, as it were, in our Christian life, we need to have a clear goal before us. And that goal is different from the goal of this world. Because the goal of this world is on earthly, material things. And it is for ourselves. To put it in a very simple way, whatever your goal may be, actually, your goal is yourself. You want yourself to be rich, abundant, famous, with power. It is self that motivates all these earthly goals. But thank God, He has saved us. And after we are saved, brothers and sisters, have you ever set a goal for your Christian life after you're saved? Or you have never even thought of it? In other words, even after you're saved, your goal is still that former goal. Now, if this is the case, you will find your Christian life is drifting. Because there is no incentive for you to press on towards something that is much worthwhile, everlasting, than any earthly goal. So this morning I would like to encourage you, especially young people, you who are redeemed by the Lord, you need to definitely set a goal for your life after you are redeemed. Otherwise, your Christian life will be a failure. Now, what is the goal? That all Christians shall set before him or before her. You know, our goal is to be decided on God's calling. Because we who are saved, actually, we have been called by God. You know, the Bible tells us, even before the foundation of the world, God has called us in Christ Jesus. You remember your Romans chapter 8? It tells us that whom God has foreknown, he has foreordained us. And whom he has foreordained, he has called. And whom he has called, he justified. And whom he has justified, he glorified. So even before the foundation of the world, even before you and I exist on this earth, in God's mind, he already has us there. He has foreordained us. And he has called us. Now, if you read the Word of God, you will find his calling is a holy calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which is shown to us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we have been called by God with a holy calling. Now, recently I read a book, and there is a message given by a very famous American Christian. His name is Wilbur Smith. He is one of those who have read so widely. He was so familiar with the scripture and about the scripture. He was well known. And in his message, he said, holy or holiness is only found in God and nowhere else. It is a character of God that he does not share with any being in the universe. In other words, it is uniquely his. Why? Because the meaning of holy is to be separated from anything that is common, being so special that it is one of its kind, and you cannot find it anywhere else. Now that is what our God is. We are common, but God is alone. Uncommon, that's holy. Totally separated, altogether different, one of its kind. Nowhere else you can find it. And that is God. So our God is a holy God. In other words, she is altogether different from anybody else, uniquely, all by himself. That is a very special character of God. Now, in the world, you may find love. God is love, and in the world, you find love. Even though the nature is different, but there is something called love. But holy, no. Because the very definition of holiness excludes everything that is common. And yet, he wants to share that with his redeemed people. God is holy, and we must be holy. Without holiness, no one can see God. Without holiness, no one can please God. Without holiness, no one can fellowship with God. And this is one thing, precious thing, of God's own nature, that he is willing to share only with his redeemed ones. Now think of that. And we are called with a holy call. In other words, we are called to be different. You know, today Christians are no different from the people of the world. But we are called to be different. Uncommon. Extraordinary. That's what we are called. So do not sit back and say, well, I want to be like the people of this world. Now then you fail your call. Because God has called you to be different. To be so different that he makes all the difference in you. Now that is a holy calling. So holy is in contrast to anything that is common. So our goal must be very different from all the goals that people in this world may set before them. It's a holy calling. Not only that, the Bible tells us that we are called with a heavenly calling. In Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. So we are called with a heavenly calling. Now heavenly is in contrast with earthly. So all the goals that we set actually are earthly. But now, as believers, we are called to a heavenly calling. Our calling is on high, is in heaven. Something that relates to heaven. Why? Because God is the God of heaven. Therefore, we are called into that heavenly calling. Not earthly. So our goal has to be something heavenly, not earthly. And then you'll find in Philippians chapter 3 verse 14, it is an on high calling. Calling on high. God is on high. Not down below. And he called us with an on-high calling. It is something that is high, not something that is cheap, that is small, that is down below. No, it is something very high, glorious, sublime. Now think of that. What a calling we who are redeemed are called to. Now, have you ever considered that? Do you want to be just common, like the people of this world? Do you like to be just live earthly, like the people of the earth? Do you like to be down below, like the people of this world? No. Brothers and sisters, we are called so differently. We are called with a holy calling, heavenly calling, on high calling. And our goal is set according to our calling. So in other words, all who are the Lord's, we need to share one calling, one goal. We need to have a goal before us. And that goal is holy, heavenly, and on high. Now that's the goal we have to set before us. Without that goal, your Christian life will be meaningless. Your daily life will not have that incentive, that pressure within you to press on, because you need a goal to press on to. And I'm afraid this is what God's people lack today. We may never have thought of it. We never really, after we are saved, that we sit down and really set a goal for our Christian life. How are we going to live afterwards? What are we going to live for? What am I aiming at? What way will make my Christian life meaningful, fulfilling the purpose of God? Brothers and sisters, we need to do that. You know the Apostle Paul. He wrote a number of letters that are in the Word of God. The letter to the Philippians is very special, because Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome for the testimony of Jesus. And he wrote to the church in Philippi. That is a church that has such love relationship with Apostle Paul. There was such an understanding between the apostle and the believers in Philippi. There was an intimacy there. And because of that intimate relationship, Paul was able to open up his heart to them. So we said, of all his epistles, the letter to the Philippians is the one that really shows us the insight of the Apostle Paul. He opened up himself totally to the Philippian believers. He shared what's going on within him with his beloved brothers and sisters. So that is the letter to the Philippians. And in this letter, he shows us what his goal is. How does he come to have that goal? And after he has that goal, how does he pursue after it. So I believe that by reading the letter to the Philippians, it will help us in this area. Now you know, before Paul was converted, he was a Jew. Now he told us in Philippians chapter 2, he was a typical Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Of the descendant of Israel, of course, of Abraham. And this young man, Saul, even before he knew the Lord, he was a person who set a goal before him. And this young man was very different from the other young man. The other young man may set that goal upon something of this earth. Rich, wealth, and all these things. The world. Seeking for the world. But this young man was different. Even when he was a young man, he set a goal for something different from the other young people. He wanted to be so religious. He wanted to be a rabbi, chief rabbi. So you find that he began to pursue after that goal. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel at that time was the greatest rabbi among the Jewish people. And he studied under him. He became a Pharisee. And he said it's a Pharisee of Pharisees. Not just a Pharisee. A real Pharisee. And he was very successful. He persecuted the believers of Jesus. Because according to the Jewish teaching, they considered Jesus as an imposter of Judaism. Because Jesus did not meet their aspiration. They want a Messiah that will come, overturn the Roman Empire, and make Israel the first of the nations. But they found Jesus didn't do that. He came for the souls of men. They rejected him. They considered him as an imposter, a danger to Judaism. They got rid of him. And this young man was so zealous for Judaism that he became a chief persecutor of the followers of Jesus. But unfortunately, he was in darkness. His whole life was governed by the tradition of man. He had no heavenly vision. But God knew his heart. He was sincere. And God looked upon the heart. So one day while he had the documents from the high priest going to even foreign cities to seize those followers of Jesus from the synagogue and bring them to Jerusalem to sentence them. He was that kind of person. So God let him go as far, but not further. Before he arrived at the city of Damascus, a great light shining, brighter than the noonday sun, shone upon him. He was smitten by that light. He fell on the ground, and he heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. In other words, he heard a voice, not a voice of condemnation, a voice of tenderness, of being hurt, but a voice that really consider him instead of consider the one persecuted. Saul, Saul, why do you do that? It is hard for you to kick against the goad. Don't you know that everyone that came into this world come with the purpose of God behind him? God sent people into the world not without a purpose. Why are you born? It is God who creates you. It is God who brings you into the world. But he has a purpose concerning you. There is a work he wants you to do for him. You are not your own master. You are like an ox that will draw the plow to plow for the master, the farmer. God has a work to do. And he brings you into the world to do that work. But you think that you are your own master. So sometimes when the ox thinks that he is his own master and it wants to have his own way, then the farmer will use that goad, that sharp thing, to touch his thigh. Just to remind him, you are not your master. You have a master. But the ox is so stubborn, it kicks back and it hurts. And after it has been hurt a few times, then it began to be obedient. And that's what we were. And God reminds Saul, don't kick again. You earlier hurt yourself. How loving is our God? But Saul didn't know the voice. He said, Lord, who are you? I don't know you. And the voice said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. That melted the heart of this young man. He began to see that all his past was in the wrong direction. So he surrendered himself. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You are my master. I'm here not for myself. I'm here to do your will. Now, brothers and sisters, that is how this young man Saul was converted. And he was transformed into the Apostle Paul. So I think the reason why you find There was a change in that young man. A change in the goal. He had now a heavenly, a holy, and on high goal. And what changes him? It is that heavenly vision. Brothers and sisters, the reason why we do not have a change in our goal. Probably even after you're saved, your goal remains the same. What you have decided before you were saved, you were still pursuing after it. You are still pursuing for yourself. There is never a change, a transformation coming into your goal. Now, it does not mean that after you believe in the Lord Jesus, what you are pursuing after on this earth will be so completely vanished that you become so heavenly and become earthly, no good. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that you need to have an all-controlling, holy, heavenly, on high goal. And within that goal, God may or may not allow you to continue with the goal you formerly set. Or put it in another way. Whatever goal you set formerly, behind it is yourself. Self is your goal. To advance yourself, to improve yourself, to get yourself to the front, to satisfy yourself. It is all self. But after you believe in the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, you need a higher goal to deliver you from self. And your higher goal is God. God becomes your goal. Christ becomes your goal. And because you have Him as your goal, whatever you are pursuing on this earth, you'll find the character. It may be the same thing, but the character has changed. It is not for yourself. It is for the Lord. And if it is Lord's will that you should be successful in a certain area, you do it for His glory, not for your own glory. That is the difference. So, brothers and sisters, we need to set a holy, heavenly, on high goal. And that you find what Paul has before us. He said, I count all things but dross. What I am pursuing before, they are dross, nothing. Why? What makes the change? Because of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now he realized that Jesus Christ is so excellent, so worthy, so holy, so heavenly, so on high, so eternal, that He is the one who is worthy to gain. So he said, I suffer the loss of all things, that I may gain Christ. So Christ becomes his goal. Formerly, himself is the goal. But now Christ is the goal. He wants to win Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, do we have this goal? In your life, after you are saved, do you really set Christ as your goal? You want to gain him. You want to win him. You want to know him. You want to enter into his fullness. That is what you want. That becomes your consuming ambition, as it were. And in order to have that, you need to have a heavenly vision, a sight, an inward sight of Christ will make everything on this earth vanity of vanities. It becomes so supernaturally natural that you in a sense disdain, despise the things of this world, knowing that these are vanities, pursuing after wind, and now you have come into that which is eternal, everlasting, eternal reality. That's the gain for eternity. Brothers and sisters, we need to have that sense. And you see how he pursued after that, step by step. So in Philippians chapter 3, you really see how he goes after that goal. First, he changed his goal. Out of self into Christ. Nothing for himself. Everything for Christ. Then you find the first thing he said, to know the righteousness, not my own righteousness, but the righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Now to this young man, this is a turning point. Because he was a young man who was seeking for his own righteousness. He kept the law. He wanted to be perfect before God by his own effort. And he tried very hard. He kept all the letters of the law. He said so far as the law is concerned, he was blameless. So far as the letter is concerned, he was blameless. But he violated all the spirit of the law. He wanted to establish his own righteousness. He failed. But now he said, I want to know not my own righteousness by works, but the righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. And thank God he knew that. Because Christ, who knows no sin, was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So thank God, this is something that we all have entered in. Unless you're still trying to establish your own righteousness, and remember, your own righteousness are as filthy rags before God. You need to know the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross. He died for you. He shed his blood for you to cleanse you from all your sins and offenses, and give you a clear conscience before God. That's the only salvation. But that is the beginning not the end. You know, to many Christians, in their pursuing after salvation, they think this is it. No, this is the beginning. Only the beginning. So you find the second step. He said, after he knows the righteousness by faith through Jesus Christ, then he said, to know him. Not only knowing his work, but to know his person. You know, if you only know his work, you have all the benefit of it. You know him as your Savior, and by knowing him as your Savior, who gets the benefit? You get the benefit. You are saved. But God does not have any benefit, as it were, from you. He hasn't got you yet. So the next step is, you have to learn to know him. To know Christ as the person. Who is he? He is not only your Savior. He is the Son of God. The heir of all things. The Lord of the whole universe, your Lord, your King, your Sovereign. In other words, in knowing him, you surrender your life to him. You know, many Christians are saved, but they never surrender their lives to Jesus. They still live out their own life. They are still their own master. Why? Because they do not know the person of our Lord Jesus. If you know who he is, then it's very natural for you to surrender your life to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You are my master now. To know him. So we need to pursue to know Jesus. There is so much in Christ Jesus that we need to know. And to know him is to win him. Then the third step, to know the power of his resurrection. You know, our Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He died for our sake, but he was raised from the dead. He is the resurrection. And he lives in you and in me. But do we know the power of his resurrection in our daily life? After we are saved, we are still on this earth. We are changed, but our environment has not been changed yet. The world is the still old world, full of sin, full of rebellion, full of temptations. And we who live in this world are faced with all these things day by day. Now how are you going to overcome? You try to overcome by your own struggling. And you struggle and struggle until you are tired. So we find many Christians are worn out Christians. So tired. Tired to be good. Tired to be good Christians. Live up to the standard. You cannot do that. To live a Christian life, there's only one person who is able to live. It is Christ himself. We cannot live it. But thank God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know that Christ is in you? He is your life. Do you realize that he is your life? And what is life for? Life is to live. So here he is. You may call it a gospel for believers. Formerly, before you're saved, there's a gospel for unbelievers. And the gospel was, you do not need to fear death because Christ has died for you. Now that's the gospel for the world. But there is a gospel for believers. You do not need to be afraid to live, for Christ will live for you. Now, you begin to experience the life of Christ in you as the resurrection power. Only after you have known Him as your Lord. When you surrender yourself to Him, then you begin to realize He is living in you. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. And I now live in the flesh. I live by faith. Not my faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, brothers and sisters, do you experience Christ as your daily life? Whenever temptation comes, are you still struggling to meet it? Or you step aside and say, Lord, you go ahead and meet the temptation. That makes the difference. What you cannot overcome, you overcome by His life. His resurrection life. His resurrection life is more powerful than atomic bomb. That is a step further towards the goal. To know Him in your daily life, the power of His resurrection. And then another step further, to fellowship with His sufferings. Now think of it. Not only He will live in you, but He wants you to share with Him in His sufferings. Now, our Lord Jesus' sufferings are of two kinds. One kind we call it vicarious or atoning suffering. In other words, He suffered on the cross for our sake. He bore our sins in His own body. He took us in Himself. And because of that, He died. And He died an atoning death. His death will atone us, will redeem us, will wash away our sins, and redeem us back to God. Now, that atoning suffering, He suffered alone. We cannot share with that. But He calls us to share with His non-atoning, non-vicarious suffering. In other words, when our Lord was on earth, He suffered for righteousness' sake. Because He was righteous, the world is unrighteous. So He had to suffer with it, to be misunderstood, to be persecuted. He suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered because He's different. Because He's heavenly. So the earth do not understand Him. And they persecute Him. They try to get rid of Him. And He suffered for them. He suffered because of His sympathy with us. How He sympathized with us. You remember Jesus wept. Why did He weep? Not for Himself, for the world. He suffered for sympathy's sake. He suffered that He may bring us into one body, the body of Christ, to present us to the Father. Holy. So you find that our Lord Jesus, He suffered a non-atoning, non-vicarious suffering throughout His whole life. And this is a calling upon us. He wants us to share with Him in that kind of suffering. Do you ever suffer because of the name of Christ? Do you ever suffer because you are a Christian? Do you ever suffer because you are righteous? You want to do the right thing. You will not go along with the world. Do you suffer because of that? And if we today suffer with Him, we shall be glorified with Him when He is glorified. So we are called into the fellowship of His suffering. Do not consider suffering as strange. You find in 1 Peter, he said, do not consider it as strange. If you are following the Lord, you will suffer. Because you're so different. So extraordinary. And then conform to His death. Our Lord's death is like a mold. And we are poured into that mold. So we will come out just like Him. Now how can we be like Christ? The only way to be like Christ is to pour into His mold of death. Death to sin. Death to death. Death to the world. Death to self. Death to the enemy. Everything that is not of God is in His death. He put death to death, and you are conformed to that mold. You are so completely now separated and delivered. You are so totally of Christ, of God. And out of that, the Apostle Paul said, that I may arrive at the out resurrection from among the dead. Now we know that every believer one day will be resurrected. This mortal body one day will be changed into an immortal body. This physical body will be changed into a spiritual body, like our Lord Jesus in His resurrection. All of us will be. But in the resurrection, even in the resurrection of the body, there is a difference. Some who are resurrected are considered as first resurrection. Some who are resurrected in the body are not ranked in that first resurrection. In other words, the quality is different. So, in the original, the word here is out resurrection. It is resurrection, but out resurrection of the first quality. And those who are resurrected with the first quality, they shall reign with Christ during the millennium, 1,000 years, in His kingdom. And that is what Paul is aiming at. So you can see, there's so much before us. Brothers and sisters, being a Christian is very thrilling, exciting. You know, you may think, well, I'm saved, that's all. You know, what else? So you go after the world. But brothers and sisters, you find there is so much there in Christ that He wants you to share, to have, to possess. To possess your possession. This is the inheritance that God has prepared for you. And we need to possess all that he has possessed us of. So sometimes I think the most ambitious people in the world are Christians. But our ambition is on a higher level, on a higher ground. Much, much better. If you have the whole world and lose your soul, you pay such a price and it's nothing. But if you pursue after Christ as your goal, you'll find there is reality, eternal reality. It never passes away. It is glory and glory and more glory. Worth it. So, dear brothers and sisters, even Paul said, I do not profess that I have already arrived. No, he is still pursuing. You know, after we believe in the Lord for 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years, maybe 60, 70 years, we stop pursuing. But remember, we haven't arrived yet. You cannot stop. You have to pursue. Forgetting the things behind. Do not look back as, well, I have gone a long way. But that's nothing. It's the end that is important. You may cover 3/4 of the course, but there is still 1/4 that really makes the difference. So it is a warning to me. Not arrived yet, and the last portion is the most important portion. So you have to forget what is behind. Do not think you have gone a lot. Forget it. As if you have never stopped. And this is today that you begin to start to run. Now you have to have that kind of attitude. Christians never go old. The more you pursue the Lord, the more you become babyish. You are a baby. You graduated from college and then you go back to high school and go back to primary school and go back to kindergarten and go back to prime kindergarten. That is the spirit we should have. Never get old. Pursue. Looking after the goal. You know, without a goal, you cannot pursue. No incentive. But with Christ, the living Christ, the eternal Christ, the infinite Christ before you. You look at him. You do not look at anything else. You do not look at yourself. You pursue to win that prize, the on high calling. And what is the greatest prize? Christ himself. He is the greatest. All the others are just adding on. Brothers and sisters, we are almost at the end of the road. This is the time, most difficult time. You know, when you are running, towards the end is the most difficult. Your strength has gone out. And you're tempted to stop. But this is the time that we should press on towards the goal. This is the mind that we should have. And this kind of mindset will make us perfect. By perfection, it means matured. Really matured in the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, I say all these to encourage myself, to warn myself. And I want to share it with your brothers and sisters. I'm thinking this should be our best time in seeking the Lord. The darkest, the most difficult time is the best time for us to pursue and to press on. May the Lord help us, shall we pray. Dear Lord, you are beckoning us. Almost there, not quite. We do praise and thank thee that you are warning us. And you are encouraging us. We pray that we may really be those who have caught a sight of thee. And that consume our whole being for thyself. Lord, thou the only one who is worthy. Amen.